Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Still in college because they like that life. And apparently somebody's supporting them. Probably you. You'll figure that one out when you get home today. And this white piece represents that time that you work. And can everybody see that? See that white span there? And then we have a black piece right there. And most people spend all of the time that they work racing toward this short period. And it's relatively about the same as the time that we were born and the time that we grow up. It can be a little longer. It can be a lot less. And that's retirement. And there are people that they work that entire span, most of their life. I mean, they spend most of their life trying to get to this short period of time. They're heavily vested in it, heavily invested in it. And then that red is where we die. And then you live. And if you can see it, I know some of you can't. This rope goes all the way across, all the way out. And it represents eternity. It never ends. So a lot of people, they spend all of that working time, all their working years, they spend it for that short period of time. And they don't pay any attention. To what really counts. Because you're going to be alive forever. It's the old real estate motto. Location, location, location. You're going to be alive somewhere. And today we celebrate the resurrected Savior. And only through Him, He's it. You know, I appreciate all the religions of the world. They have a lot of good things to say about Jesus. They say He's a good man. Some say He's a prophet. But every religion, every cult, they all say the same thing. He's not God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Any spirit that says Jesus the Christ did not come in the flesh. That is the spirit of Antichrist. John said there were many of them alive in his day. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. Jesus said, I am the way. And he said, there is no other access to Father except through me. I appreciate that. That's what I need. See, I am not one of those wishy-washy people. I don't understand. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, you got to read between, I can't read between the lines. That stuff just goes right over my head and I don't even know what you're talking about. Just tell me. You know, I've said this before. Kathy and I will be discussing something. And I have learned this technique, and I believe it's a very effective communication tool. I repeat back word for word what she says to me. And she says, that's not what I mean. All right, I'm good with that. So what do you mean? It takes us a few times, but eventually we get to what she means. And then we can communicate. Because if I just take what she says, that's not what she means. And then whenever I say what I mean, she says, I know that's not what you mean. But it is. I'm telling you, women, they ask men sometimes, what are you thinking? And literally, we'll say, nothing. And they just find that so difficult to believe because their minds are going 500 directions all at the same time. And men have this innate ability to just shut it off. I mean, we spend every dime of our mileage all through the day. And we get home that evening, we just turn it off. What basketball game's on? What football game? What baseball game? What hunting show? What can I just sit here and watch and not think? Because I'm tired of thinking. What are you thinking? Nothing. That's not true. But it is. We are simple creatures. Simple creatures. At another venue, I will tell you the few things that it takes for a man, but not here. Anyway, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Therefore, this is verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So they're looking for somebody that's been with them the entire time. From the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized by John, the Spirit of God came down. The Lord spoke, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, beginning from that baptism, to that day when he was taken up, so from the baptism of John till he was resurrected, whoever, we got to choose the one to replace Judas out of the people that were there from the beginning and they're still here now. He said, one of these must become a witness with us, that's the other 11, of his resurrection. A witness of the resurrection. For the first 300 years of the gospel, that was what was preached. They didn't preach the cross nearly as much as they preached the resurrection. Early Christian art was of the empty tomb. It was not of the cross. It was hundreds of years later that the cross became the focus of Christian art and Christian focus. And there's nothing wrong with the preaching of the cross. Paul talks about the preaching of the cross. It's important that we preach the price being paid. But the proof of the pudding, the reality that it is paid, is that the tomb is empty. Christianity would have vanished in the first 24 hours if they'd just produced a body. That's all they had to do. But they couldn't find it. And Peter said, we've got to replace Judas. And so they voted. They cast lots. It's not actually a vote. It was more like the rolling of dice for our understanding. And it came up Matthias. They'd prayed about it. They had two men to choose between. They cast lots. Matthias came up. He became one of the original 12. It's his name that's in the foundation of heaven. It's not Paul. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. He is not one of the original 12 apostles. Which proves that there were apostles after the apostles. And there still are. These men died for the most part for the gospel's sake. They were murdered for the gospel's sake. Thomas went door to door in India. I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, the man that ordained me and Kathy, Rabbi Avraham, his family was led to Jesus by Thomas. The Jewish people are very good at keeping track of lineage. And right now, today, on planet Earth, on every continent where it is habitated, where there are people that live there, there is a pastor of a congregation from that family. For 2,000 years, the power of the gospel has permeated this family and continued through this family. And Thomas led this family to the Lord 2,000 years ago. And then they thrust it, not the family, but people that were stirred up, enemies of the gospel. They thrust a spear through Thomas and murdered him for preaching the gospel. Peter was crucified upside down. The list goes on and on. Jesus prophesied to Peter, told him, you're going to die. And it's not how you're going to want to die. He said, right now you come and go as you please, but when you're old, they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And they were just going to crucify him. And Peter said, you can't crucify me like Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. He said, turn me upside down. It's the proof of the gospel. There's a lot of people that die for what they believe in. I mean, we see it today. It's still happening. Religious zealots die for what they believe in. It happens. But these men knew. They knew if Jesus was alive or not. He said, we're looking for a witness with us of his resurrection. They knew what they were following was either truth or a lie. And you'll never convince me that somebody's willing to take a spear through his belly for a lie. You'll never convince me that someone's willing to be crucified upside down for a lie. You'll never convince me that John was willing to be boiled in oil because all they were trying to do with John was say, recant, recant, recant. Turn away from your faith. Stop standing on Jesus. Stop standing on that belief. Give it up and we won't put you in prison. Give it up. We won't exile you. Give it up. We won't boil you in oil. Light the fire. Because I ain't backing up. And they boiled him in oil. They expected it to kill him. But God had another book or two to be written. I can't imagine the scars that John dealt with the rest of his life. These men knew whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, and one by one they gave their lives for the gospel's sake. They gave their lives for what they knew to be true. Jesus is alive. Now Mark 12, verse 18, Jesus is alive. And after this right here, we're going to be alive forever. Location, location, location. Mark chapter 12, we read it today. We read that in Acts 1 today in our Bible reading program. I think it is so interesting that these things come up on Resurrection Sunday. Verse 18 says, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. See, 2,000 years ago, they were still saying that garbage. They came to him and they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, they're always trying to trick him. They're always trying to trap him. And leaves his wife behind and leaves no children. Moses said, if you have a brother and you have a wife and you have no children, then his brother is to marry the wife so he can raise up children in his brother's name. That's what's going on here. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no children. The second took her, he died, nor did he leave any children. The third died likewise, so the seven had her and left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore are greatly mistaken. We're all going to live. Location, location, location. See, here's the modern church. We have the line of demarcation. I've drawn this line so many times in the last 28 years. And this side, your location is going to be hell, a place of eternal condemnation, a place of eternal punishment. And you could say, but that is terrible. Why would God ever do that? Because once you hear the gospel, you hear the proof that the resurrection is true. You hear the good news that you don't have to spend eternity on this side of the line of demarcation. Then if you don't, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. The modern church likes to get right across the line. And then we want to hang out as close to the line as possible because that's where all the fun is. I'm telling you, God is looking for some people that get so far away from the line that when they look back, they can't even see it. Which brings us to the last point that turns into 3 points, that turns into 4. I'm just joking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, this is Paul talking, I've laid the foundation, Christ is the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. He's letting us know that if we're determined to live close to the line, that we're trying to stay out of the world, but we're not really trying to get that far away from it. We're still in charge of a lot of things in our life. We're still doing pretty much what we want to do. We did believe that Jesus is the Christ. We did believe that He's God's Son. We did believe that He came to save us, to pay the price for our sin. And we received the forgiveness of sin. But we make no progress toward God. We don't work for God. We work for ourselves. We spend all of our time on planet Earth planning for a few short years, and we have made no provision whatsoever for eternity. The Apostle Paul said, you'll be saved, but you'll lose everything you've got. And people, they're like, well, that won't be that big a deal. If it's not that big a deal, then why did God mention it? There are some simple things, and these are not all the things. There's a lot more that we can do for the kingdom, but I'm just going to talk about three. Three simple things that we can do for the kingdom that will not be burned up in the fire. The first one is true prayer. We can truly pray. We can pray out of right motives. We can pray in faith. We can pray according to the Word of God, according to the will of God. That prayer will last forever. We will be rewarded if we are prayers. Mark chapter 12 says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes which desire to go in around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seat in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. The only reason they're praying is so people look at them. Jesus said, if that's all you're after, that's all you're going to get. That prayer is not reaching Father. It ain't getting no higher than the ceiling. True prayer is rewarded. True prayer is esteemed in heaven. There is no reward for prayer of pretense. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. God loves the scent of your prayers offered on his altar. It is a sweet smell to him. He loves to hear his voice, his children's voice. The kids asked me this morning, they said, what are they doing? I said, they're praying. He said, what does that mean? I said, they're talking to God. You mean I can talk to God? Yes, you can talk to God. You can talk to God. And when you talk to God out of a right attitude, right motive, right spirit, and it doesn't, you know, people think it has to. And I used to think, I am the worst prayer on planet Earth. Because most of my prayer was, God, help. But I found out he loves that prayer. It's the best prayer you can pray. Because you are humbling yourself under his mighty hand, and he said, I will lift you up. James chapter 5 says, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Just keep talking to God. They asked Smith Wigglesworth one time, they figured Smith must be a man that prayed for hours and hours and hours and hours. And they said, Smith, how long do you pray? And he stopped and he thought, he said, I suppose I do not pray more than half an hour at a time. They were shocked. How is that even possible? And Wigglesworth said, but I suppose I don't go more than half an hour without praying. The very fact, see, some of you right now you're going, man, prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. It's work. Prayer is hard work. The fact that prayer is so hard should be all the evidence that you need that it's real and effective. Because the devil does not fight that which is not real and effective. I'm telling you, if prayer is hard in your life, you're doing some good. Hallelujah. Keep pressing. Keep pushing. If you don't know what push is, you pray until something happens. The second thing that you can do is you can study Scripture. I'm telling you, Christianity is not complicated. It's very difficult, but it's not complicated. If it were complicated, I wouldn't have made it. I already told you, I'm a very simple man. There's times I don't think about anything. I heard somebody say, that's not true. It was a woman. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. I just have to read all this because it is so amazing. Definitely one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. He's talking about the law of Moses. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, talking about the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. He literally shone when he came off the mountain, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. He's telling us how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant. He said the old covenant is glorious as it was. It doesn't even compare with the glory that's on the new covenant. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses saw that the glory was fading and it bothered him. So he hid. Well, there's a sermon right there. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the reality is that the writer Paul is not talking specifically about Scripture here, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. And so when we sit before the Word with the right heart, the right attitude, knowing who we are in this new covenant, that there is glory on this new covenant, and we sit before the Word, we are looking at Jesus, and the more we behold His glory, the more we are transformed into the very glory that we're looking at. He makes us more and more like His Son, Jesus. There is nothing that has changed my life more than Scripture. Because I'm in it almost every day. I backslide some days, but not many. And I get in this word with the sole intent of God making me like Jesus. Because Jesus is a lot better man than I am. Jesus loves my wife more than I love her. Jesus loves my children more than I love them. Jesus loves you more than I love you. So I need to be like Jesus so I can be what he wants me to be. And I can do that as I sit before the word with the right heart, the right attitude. Change me, Father. Work in me both to do your will and your good pleasure. Transform me into the image of your Son, Jesus, Father. I pray, God, you make me the man you want me to be. And when we go to the Lord day after day, he is changing us into the glory of the new covenant. And not a minute that we spend in the scripture is avoiding the eyes of heaven. I'm not saying don't plan for retirement, but I'm saying plan for retirement. Leonard Ravenhill said, people will spend 2 years planning a 2-week vacation, but they won't spend 2 minutes preparing for eternity. The last thing I'm going to talk about this morning, and Jason already talked about it, so he tromped all over my message. Be a giver. Be a giver. Give your time. Give your treasure. God loves a cheerful giver. In Matthew chapter 6, this is a profound scripture. And we can say, because I've been in a lot of church services where people say, well, that's not really what Jesus meant. I just want to get up and walk out when they say that. Back when I was young, God bless my children for surviving me. I was terrible. And I was at a funeral one time, and the preacher preached this drug dealer into heaven, and I pray that he's there. I really do. I just don't see how it's possible. But God is way bigger than I am. I thank you, Father, that I'm not the judge. I wanted, and I almost did. An angel, I think, made me sit. Because I was sitting in the back of the church, and I almost stood up and said, you're a liar! And I thought, you know, that's probably going to really affect this service in a negative way. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me do that. Matthew chapter 6. John White, he was a Baptist friend of mine, tremendous preacher of the gospel. Way smarter than me. He was so far advanced past me, and we were the same age. And he told me one time, I was very young. I had, as far as in the Lord, and I got saved 3 years, actually 2 years after I got saved, I'm preaching. And 3 years after I got saved, I'm pastoring. And I don't recommend that. But when you tell God you won't pastor, prepare for it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the kicker. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, that's the key. Wherever you are the most invested, that's where your heart's going to be. You can say that's not what Jesus means, but that's what Jesus said. You can say that he's not really talking about treasure, but he is. And he said, wherever you invest the most, that is where your heart's going to be. And so we just have to ask ourselves, are we heavenly minded? When we look at this piece of rope that represents time and our energies and our efforts, and we're spending so much of our resources for this one short span of time, and eternity is hanging in the balance, and it goes on and on and on and on, and our hearts are in 25 years, and God said, you're going to live a lot longer than that. We probably ought to invest in this. And I've had people tell me, you're not going to need money in heaven. Then why did Jesus say to put it there? And he went so far as to say, moths won't eat it. Rust won't corrupt it. Thieves won't steal it. It doesn't matter what Wall Street does. It doesn't matter if every bank in the Western Hemisphere fails. It doesn't matter if governments collapse. When everything is shaken that can be shaken, there will still be a God on the throne. And I am so looking forward to the dividends that he pays. I read God's attitude about money. And I'm not just talking about money. Time is just as valuable. Time is money. How much time are we investing in the things of God? When Jesus was talking about money, he was always angry at people that did not give him a return on investment. And it wasn't a small return he was looking for. These people would take 5 and turn it into 10. Now you show me any investment that turns 5 into 10 in 1 year's time. I mean, it's got to be illegal. And eventually they'll catch you coming from Colombia. I didn't write this stuff. If God expects me to turn 5 into 10, even more so, he said, I'll give you the seed, and some will return with 30, some with 60, and some with 100. God is looking for big returns on investment. Now, if he's looking for big returns, my guess is, and somebody will say, you're a blasphemer. Jesus is the one that said it, not me. So you get on to him. See how that goes for you. If he expects big returns, I expect he pays big returns. The Bible says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will absolutely repay. True religion, undefiled, is to take care of the widows and the orphans. I'm telling you, if the church did its job, the government would have no excuse for taking all the taxes from us. Sometimes you have a Freudian slip. We can give our time, our energy, our effort. And this is an encouragement to people that are. How many of you know, if you get 48 cookies on a cookie sheet, it still takes a while to cook 200 dozen. Even longer to cook 2,000 dozen. And then they give their time and they go down and they sit for 8 hours to be trained to go into the prisons. And then they go to the prisons. There's people that do all kinds of stuff. They go and witness to people. They go and they help people. They feed people. They house people. They do all kinds of stuff in helping people. And God said that you're giving to Him. And I'm telling you, none of this stuff escapes His attention. He sees it all. This is one of the most intriguing passages, and I'll shut up. Still in Mark 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Jesus was watching what they were putting in the treasury. It would be like me sitting here going, well, you could do better than that. I mean, He's watching what they're putting in. We would say, that is so inappropriate. Jesus, have some couth. Jesus saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. I don't know what any of that is. So He called His disciples to Himself. He said, y'all come here, watch this. And He said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I believe giving is about 3 things. It's about motive. Are we doing it for the attention of heaven or men? Sacrifice. It's not about the amount. It's about the sacrifice. And obedience. Are we doing what God has told us to do? Now, Jesus would not tell us to put treasure in heaven if heaven was ignoring our giving. And you have an account. You have an account in eternity. The only question is, are you invested? I'm going to have Ryan and Julie come up as everyone stands to their feet. And just look at this one last time. Where are you at in this process? And the first question that we need to answer is, which side of the line are you on? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you on this side of the line? Or are you still on this side of the line? You just don't know about this gospel as clearly, and I tried to make it so understandable this morning that He is alive. I don't know how you can believe He's not. If you don't believe He's alive, it's because you're listening to the lies of hell. And I break the power of hell off your mind in the authority of Jesus. The first part of this invitation is for people that are ready to get on the right side of the line. Location, location, location. The second part of the invitation is for people that will ask God for some help. To say, God, I need to be more faithful in my prayers. I need to pray, God. I need to get in the Word, God. I need to be a giver. I'm tired of hanging so close to that line. I'm ready to be invested into heaven. And if you're as old as I am, you're a lot closer to that than you like to admit. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to get on the right side of the line. And if you know Jesus, and you say, well, this is Resurrection Sunday. Why are you acting like this? This is supposed to be fun. We're not hunting Easter eggs. We're talking about where we're headed. Every one of us. Every one of us. Some of you need to get invested into heaven. You need to start spending more time with the Lord. The Bible said, especially as we see the day approaching. And if you have recently gotten saved, or if you want to get saved, I want you to go come and talk to Ryan and Julie. They have some good information. We have some little books called This New Life. It'll explain what the new birth is. If you've got questions about salvation, you don't really understand. You may have gotten saved. You may have gotten saved 5 years ago, but you still really don't understand what salvation is. This book is so helpful. I know people that have been saved for 30 plus years that still read this book on a regular occasion. It's that helpful. If you want to copy that book, just come and talk to them. Let them share a few things with you. Ryan and Julie, pray. They are people of prayer, and the Lord has been laying stuff on their heart, and they will help you. There are some interesting things about to happen around here as far as discipleship goes. If you want to spend some time this morning in prayer as the music begins, turn it up, you know, like Lynyrd Skynyrd loud. If you want to come spend some time with the Lord and say, God, I got to get more invested. I've been distracted. Isn't it amazing that this little period of time can be so distracting when all eternity hangs in the balance? And so as the music begins to play, you just want to come and bear your heart to the Lord. Just ask Him to help you. He loves you.
Let the King he loves you.
If you recently have gotten saved, if you want to know more about this new covenant, just come and be with Ryan and Julie. They won't take very much of your time, but it'll be an investment well worth the effort. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.